Let's turn to our New Testament reading in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Let us hear the Word of God. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And all God's people said, Amen. We began to examine this doctrinal summary given by our Lord Jesus Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount concerning the law and the Christian, the law of God and the Christian. There are those, as we saw last week, who do not see the fulfillment of God's law as the purpose for Jesus coming, dying, and rising again. Instead, they teach that the salvation, as taught in the gospel, is contradictory to God's holy law. And I believe that this is a serious error from what our Lord says here. Let me be very precise here. There are mission boards, denominations, and churches that are very explicit, either in writing or verbally, concerning their belief that Jesus Christ came to set aside or to nullify for the Christian God's holy law. And I believe this is a failure to see that God's law is what actually ties together all the biblical covenants. The fulfillment of God's law, the righteousness of that law, is how God is glorified in His creation. Jesus Christ came to complete the glorification of God's name in all creation as He fulfills, in every sense, the law of God. And let's look again at the actual statements that Jesus makes here concerning the Christian and the law of God. By way of review, we have verse 17. This is as far as we got last week. Jesus Christ does not contradict the law of God, but instead actually fulfills it. He states this very emphatically. He repeats himself in the verse. We looked very carefully at this last week. And if you were not here and you want to hear that sermon so you can understand that text better, you can sign up for a copy of the cassette tape in the church library. Secondly, verse 18. The law, and as we have seen by this, he means all the Old Testament. We know that when he, in verse 17, talks about the law or the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament at this point. The law is valid and applicable as long as the universe exists. Look again at verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. This is a very emphatic statement made by our Lord and Savior here. Assuredly, verily I say unto you. These are different ways that this has been translated. Truly, truly. Actually, it's literally amen. That's the word we say amen, which is a word that really wasn't originally an English word. It was transliterated into our language. It means basically, may it be. Amen. I am saying to you, and the you there is plural. He's speaking to us as the church. That not even the smallest pen stroke in the Old Testament, not even if we think in terms of the English language, though that wasn't how the word was originally revealed, not even the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T will disappear from God's holy word. Particularly, he has in mind here the Old Testament and the law of God. Heaven and earth will have to disappear first before even part of a letter from God's word can disappear. Until everything is fulfilled, not even the smallest part of God's word will be destroyed. He uses here, by the way, in verse 18, a double negative. That's why the New King James says, well, by no means. That's their attempt to, that's a good job, translating two negatives put back to back to stress the negation, to be emphatic on it. It cannot happen. By no means will any part of God's word, God's law, pass away until all is fulfilled. And this too, like the statement then made in verse 17 that we looked at last week, is something the Lord Jesus Christ, by saying it so emphatically, is letting us know is of great importance. Heaven and earth will pass away before any part of the law of God, any part of the Old Testament passes away. Of course, I would argue that if that's the case for the Old Testament, it's as much the case for the New Testament. For the same reason, no part of God's law or the law and the prophets of the Old Testament will pass away because it's the Word of God. For the same reason, this is true of all the inspired Scriptures. Heaven and earth as we know it will someday pass away. It will be destroyed and remade. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 describes God at the second coming of Christ literally melting down the universe and recreating a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. And until that takes place, no part of God's word, he's saying actually here, no part of the Old Testament, no part of God's law will be destroyed, will disappear. God's law will continue to be our concern until that final restoration of the universe to righteousness. And then the law will be rewritten on all creation and will finally be perfectly rewritten on the hearts of God's redeemed people in Christ. So when that happens, yes, you won't need a Bible. And until that happens, you and I need the Bible. And we need all parts of the Bible that God has given to us. Until all the law is fulfilled, literally, until all things become, all things come into being. That's literally what Jesus said here. Until all is fulfilled, until all has come to pass. That is, when the law of God has been perfectly rewritten in all creation, the new heavens and the new earth. When the law of God is perfectly rewritten on the hearts of God's people in Christ, then the written law will not have to be consulted by God's people. But until then, God's written law, the Old Testament, the Bible itself, is necessary and will abide. Until this final consummation, until this perfect fulfillment of God's law in all the universe, not the smallest part of a letter. By a letter, I don't mean an epistle, I mean an alphabet letter. Will pass away. Not the smallest part of a letter that God has inspired through His holy apostles and prophets will pass away. Not an iota. The ninth letter of the Greek alphabet. It looks something like our English left-hand single quotation mark, both for its size and its shape. The smallest letter that God has revealed in the original giving of His holy word will not disappear until heaven and earth are destroyed and remade. Until all the Bible is fulfilled in the perfect glory of eternity. The Greek iota here, because the New Testament is given to us in Greek, and I'm one that holds to the view that Jesus probably taught in Greek. And there are different views on that, but I hold to that view. The Greek iota here might be used as the closest equivalent to the Hebrew yod, the tenth and smallest of the Hebrew letters, shaped something like our single quotation mark. It's even smaller than the iota. Or, and here's another suggestion some of the scholars have made, Jesus may have in mind here as he talks about, you know, and this is where your translation says jot, not an iota. He may have been using that as the equivalent for a small Hebrew marking that was not even a full letter. It looks something like the Greek iota and used as part of the pronominal suffixes in the Hebrew Old Testament. And if that's what he's saying, it's even more strong. He's saying not even a part of the pointing. Again, not even the dot over the I will disappear. That's a pretty strong statement, a pretty strong way of putting this, isn't it? Until, from God's law, until the God who gave that law, the God who made heaven and earth, remakes heaven and earth at the second coming, and all righteousness is fulfilled in all creation. And Jesus probably gets even more emphatic when he moves on and he says the tittle. Not one jot or tittle, not one iota or one kariah. The tittle. Literally the horn. A part of the Hebrew letter that would make one letter differ from another. The daleth, the D, differs from the resh, the R, by this little extension along the top bar, the top line of the letter. The same thing can be said about several other Hebrew letters that basically differ from others only by this little extension of a part of a line in the letters. Something like our small English H and the small English N and the little bit of H that goes up higher than the N. If that's what he's saying not even the smallest letters, not even the parts of the letters shall pass away. He's getting as emphatic as human language can allow. Not the least part of the inspired text will disappear until it's all fulfilled at Christ's second coming in glory. It is all necessary, it's all valid, properly interpreted, properly applied until that time. Now, this is a very high and lofty view of the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. It is the view of the divine Son of God. It's the only correct view. In spite of what even some modern evangelicals teach, who teach a much lower view of the text of Scripture. This is what Jesus says about God's law. This is what Jesus says about the Old Testament in its entirety. This very strong statement about the continuing validity, and I believe the continuing preservation of the biblical text, with the Old Testament especially in view at this point. Thirdly, look at verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Christian's relative position in Christ's eternal kingdom, a position which is given by grace alone, his relative position will be determined by how obedient or disobedient he is to God's eternal moral law. And I think it's clear from the rest of this chapter, from the six examples that Christ will give in verses 21 through 48, that he especially has the moral law in view here. The Ten Commandments and other moral commands that God gives to his covenant people who are saved by grace alone, he gives us commandments on how to live. And that's what he has in view here. And then we know that this is clearly a matter of grace as to whether we're in God's kingdom or not. As the rest of the New Testament emphasizes, as well as the Beatitudes that we saw, we turn to God to receive his righteousness in Christ freely by grace through faith. And then as that salvation makes us new people, God rewards us for the newness as if it was something we accomplished and something that we earned, but it really came from him. His grace is manifested at every level of this great salvation. But here is the point in our verse, verse 19. God's moral law is so permanently valid for God's people that if someone sets aside even the least of the commandments which God has given in his moral law, and even goes so far as to teach others to set this least commandment aside, that person, if he has truly trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will be in God, Christ's eternal kingdom, but he will occupy the least place. I assume that this means that that Christian or that teacher is of the least good in Christ's kingdom if he does not uphold all of God's moral law. He will not have much in the way of heavenly rewards. And the Bible does talk about a variety of rewards in regard to God's people in heaven. He will not have much in comparison to those who practice and teach all of and uphold all of God's moral law, either as individual Christians or as teachers within Christ's kingdom. A person approaching God's law in such a way as to set aside even the least commandments is doing damage to Christ's kingdom. He's doing damage to Christ's church, especially if he's in a teaching office in Christ's church. keep in mind that Christ is going to go on to say in the next verse that the person who doesn't keep the law of God in large measure is not a Christian at all and is not in the kingdom of all at all. So we see that he is saying that if because of ignorance or because of being misled, a person sets aside even small parts of God's eternal law, that person receives a relatively lower place as far as heavenly reward in Christ's eternal kingdom in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty serious statement on Christ's part. It should serve as a very solemn warning and statement to us. James says, "Let not many of us become teachers in Christ's church, for we shall incur a stricter judgment." And even those of us who have become teachers, let us make sure we are doctrinally qualified, that we're not setting aside any part of God's holy word, any part of God's holy law. Let's make sure we've done our biblical homework and have the appropriate calling from God through His church and His word. And let us as Christians take very serious our study of and practice of God's holy law. Now, this, what he says in verse 19 is put in a positive way, too. He doesn't just say that whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he also says whoever does and teaches them should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever shall practice, and particularly practice and teach others to carry out God's law, even the least commandment of God's moral law, that person should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He shall be seen eventually as the truly godly person, as the one who is really of help and benefit to Christ's church. He shall receive great reward by grace in heaven for his faithfulness by grace to God's word, to God's righteousness, to God's holy law. And this is where true spiritual maturity is found and manifested then in the church of Christ, by faithful adherence to the moral law of God through the power of Jesus Christ. Not by how spiritual people seem to talk. James warns us of that, doesn't he? The ones who can talk well. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? You know about talkative, who's not even a Christian, but he likes to talk about Christianity. There's really nothing there as far as true spirituality. There are those who love to witness. There are those who display great emotion and great enthusiasm as they talk about the gospel. But how much do they know and obey the word of God? How thorough is their understanding of the doctrine taught by God in His word? How thorough is their practice of that word? The Bible operates on the basis that you can't practice what you don't know. You can't really be fulfilling what Jesus says here in the last part of verse 19 if you're not studying God's holy word. If in a place of leadership we need to be faithfully teaching others concerning their need to obey the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's actually part of the Great Commission. This isn't just, you know, again, this is New Testament here. It's not just an Old Testament command to take seriously God's moral law. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's part of the Great Commission. Even those commands that seem the least important to our human judgment. For anything God has taken time to command is important for us as His creatures, and especially as His children in Jesus Christ. Those preachers we respect the most within the church should be those most in line doctrinally and in practice with the Word of God. Not those who are most fun to listen to, or most charismatic, or most likable, etc. Those who are most true to God's Word, God's law, and God's gospel. Even the seemingly least portion of that law. Now, we're not going to go on to look at verse 20 tonight. We will come to that next week. But as we conclude tonight, do you see how important God's law is? And thinking here in terms of God's moral law, how important for that matter, the entire Old Testament is. And again, arguing on the basis of lesser to the greater. Since we all acknowledge that the Old Testament not being the fulfillment is in that sense lesser than the New Testament that is the fulfillment. If the Old Testament, being the Word of God, will never pass away, it will all be fulfilled. None of it, not even the least portion, can be destroyed because it's God's holy and omnipotent Word. That's all true of the New Testament as well. To set aside any of it, even those portions that seem less important than the other portions, is very dangerous. At the very least, it will result in a loss of usefulness in Christ's kingdom and a loss of reward in heaven. Not a loss of heaven, but a loss of reward in heaven. At the most, such disobedience and setting aside of God's Word can indicate we don't really know the God of the Word. That our faith is not really faith, but some kind of spiritual self-deception. And to teach others to set aside the moral commands of God's Word is truly to play around with dynamite. It's a very dangerous thing. But I hope that your view, as we look at these verses, your view of God's law and its importance for the Christian is enlarged as we meditate on what Jesus says here. And that tonight, even your appreciation of the entire written Word of God is greatly enlarged to God's glory and to your eternal good. Allow me to mention one area of concern for me in our day and age as a pastor, and especially in the Western church at this time, a command of God and His moral law that I believe is not the least, and yet it's one that seems to be set aside, even by many who are evangelicals, and that is the keeping of God's Sabbath. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Sabbath has been the first day of the week. But it is still God's command that we work the 6 days and rest on that seventh to seek Him. And I'm sure there are other areas of God's law that we're not as clear on and not as committed to as we ought to be. There are New Testament commands, some for the home and the family, some in regard to other aspects of life that many professing Christians seem to be ignoring. Let's look at these things. Let's look again at these commands in the light of what our Lord teaches here. Let us turn away from any who would lead us away either from the law of God or the gospel of God. And let us cling fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. For only in that way can the law of Jesus Christ be fulfilled in us. Only by the power of Christ. And we looked at that some last week, how in our justification, God's law is fulfilled. All these things are fulfilled in you when you trusted in Christ for your justification. On one level, they were fulfilled in such a way as to put you in a right relationship with God. And now in your sanctification, they're being fulfilled in a different level or from a different viewpoint. As you're being made new and you're being increasingly conformed to the commands of God's law and you're more and more heeding the prohibitions that God gives in His Word as you grow in His grace. God's law is being fulfilled in you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would heed these very solemn words that You have spoken. Help us to take seriously Your holy law and all Your commandments, even the so-called least of them. And Lord, help us as those who fall far short in our sanctification, to look to Your blood and Your righteousness as that which has reconciled us to You, reconciled us to the Heavenly Father. Send forth Your Spirit into our hearts and strengthen us to heed Your holy word and to treat it with the highest regard, not just in our speech, but in our actions. And we pray this to your glory and by your grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen.